chapter 15, the next chapter, that Abraham was not always at the right spot, and he didn't always have a good time, but there's one thing Abraham had, and that is he had always God's presence with him. You're going to learn that this morning, how important it is. God's presence and God's promises go together. Let me say it this way before we get into the reading. If God's presence is not with you, you can never experience God's promises. And so sometimes we reject the promises of God to us because we are not believing that God is with us. Sometimes we forget as the children of God when we're getting into tough, tight spots and things are not going in our world and we're asking, where is God? That he's actually right there. But if we don't recognize it and acknowledging it, we can't see the promises either. So this morning we're going to look at Abraham and how God stepped in into his life. Remember, for those of you who may not have been here last Sunday, in chapter 14 we learned that Abraham was a man of action. Remember that? He went right away to war to rescue his nephew Lot and to bring everything back. And we know that even the wolf wanted to honor him and bless him with the goods as he came back. And Abraham said, no way. I want nobody in this world to ever come to me and say, I made Abraham rich. In other words, Abraham said, I know who is my provider. And he had a great victory. And we rejoiced over the fact that Abraham was such a strong man at that time. But we're going to learn this morning in chapter 15, when you think you're strong, and when you have experienced those victories, while you are physically and mentally capable of comprehending it, something else is going on in a human being over which you normally don't have that much control. We're going to look at it this morning. Let's begin reading in 1 Paul. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look, now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down from the text, Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possession. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, There was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Amen. Quite a story. It's unbelievable. This morning we're going to see that as Abraham had this great victory, there were three major concerns which Abraham had the day he recognized that God starts talking to him. The first thing obviously is found in verse 1, and that is Abraham had a lot of faith. Faith made him move in chapter 14. Faith simply in God makes you move from going to action when you believe you have to do so. But faith does not eliminate feelings. We're going to have to look at that this morning. Abraham had plenty of faith, but he did not know exactly how to handle his emotions. And God is going to come into that picture and is going to teach him a few things. And I think we need to maybe talk before we go to Abraham and look at that little thing about faith and emotions. Sometimes people say, you know, if you are a woman or a man of faith, you better control your emotions. What I mean with that is, ignore them, deny them, and just process everything intellectually. Which then, conclusion, would make you a religious robot. Other people say, oh, you know, you don't need the mind. Bypass the mind. Just go crazy on your emotions. That will make you a little lunatic. I think what God wants to tell us is one thing. Faith and emotions both have their place. But we get into trouble when our emotions bypass the mind. They have to go together. In other words, when I teach the word of God to you, and it hits you, and you say, wow, look at the promise God has made, something should be triggered in you. Like, thank you, God, this is awesome. But some of you don't. I'm not going to show any emotions because people don't think it, so I'm not going to say anything. Go once to a black church down in the south, and the preacher goes something like this. Hey, guys, Jesus loves you. And they go, hallelujah, praise the Lord. This cannot be church. You can't do that. Almost waking God up, you know? But when you and I get excited about the Lord, what should be your emotional response? As many different people as I have sitting here, that's how many different responses I'm going to get. But somehow, your emotions have to be connected to the truth. If you disconnect your emotions from the truth, all you do is getting an emotional hype. The minute you leave that sanctuary, you go crazy. The other thing is, we can say we don't want to have anything to do with emotions. I'm looking for a church where everybody is holier than thou. Well, sorry guys, you need to leave here. That's not the church. When I read in the Word of God about how great and awesome God is, I do get excited. And I hope anybody who knows the Lord knows how that feels. We have to be excited. But it is unwise for you and me to simply cross the board, suppress the emotions, and become a religious person that wants to prove to the world that nobody can move you. Well, my friend, if nobody can move you, God can't either. Let me bring you quickly to the most incredible story in the Bible when Jesus was here. Remember when Jesus found out to his disciples that his best friend Lazarus just died? What does the Bible say Jesus, the Son of God, did? He wept. Weeping is an emotional response to a tragedy. Did Jesus believe that the Father would raise Lazarus from the dead? Absolutely. Nevertheless, the emotions that he just lost him was so incredibly that he showed it to his disciples. How can Jesus be the Son of God and show emotion? Listen, how many of you are thankful that God also has emotion? and he made you a leaf in his image. And if you want to suppress emotions, you want to deny the image of God working for you. So never go there and become so religious that you want to have absolutely no emotional response and thinking, that's going to please God. Oh no. When you and I get to heaven, you be careful. You could turn into charismatic up there. These people are excited in heaven when they're in the presence of God. The Bible says they are going to worship God. They're going to sing to God. They're going to praise Him. Whole creation praise Him. Jesus said, if you guys don't praise me, these rocks will do it for you. Wow. Have you ever seen a rock emotional? I haven't. And I'm not looking forward to, because it will be a judgment against you and me not being involved in the goodness and greatness of God Almighty. Jesus was a real man, and you, I hope, be real people too. It seems that Abraham was emotionally falling apart right after great victory. The question is, what was going on in Abraham, since we want to learn from him? We don't know for sure, because we do not know, because the Bible doesn't tell us. However, one thing we do know, and we find it in verse 1, Abraham all of a sudden became fearful. How many of you know fear can be an emotion? And so why does Abraham become fearful? The Bible simply says God had to step in and say, Abraham, do not be afraid. God never says that unless you are afraid, correct? So he said, Abraham, don't be afraid. Well, there are many different things which we could quickly look at it. One of them is obviously Abraham just came back and he whipped those four kings and took all the goodies back home where they stole it from, correct? Well, in the Middle Eastern culture, you do not whip kings without them getting reinforcement coming back at you. It's called revenge. Abraham was not a dummy. He was sitting under the turban tree, knowing that sooner or later these guys are going to come after me. And next time, they may overwhelm me, and if they wipe me out, there will be no heir. So God steps in. And look what God says. This is why I know he was afraid of his back. Because God says, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. In other words, Abraham said, I have no protection. What's going to come after me, I cannot handle. How many of you have ever felt like the things which you experience emotionally brought it to a place that you believe that you cannot handle, you're going to lose it? There's a point right there. And you say, I feel ashamed that I don't have enough faith in God. Don't feel ashamed. That's a human response to an overwhelming enemy. Just that. Denying it is only making it worse. You have to face it. Abraham had to face it. He learned a lot of wonderful lessons. A man of faith and a man of feeling, there's no better combination. We live in a society, you know, that is macho. We don't show any emotion. Well, we got it under control. The women get together, walk each other. He said, these guys are not good. They're falling apart. No. When feelings take over and dominate our thought, fear always is away. Always. And this is why God shows up in a vision to Abraham and saying to him, do not be afraid. By the way, do you know that this is the first time in the entire Bible, the first time where the word shows up, don't be afraid. Right here, chapter 15. There are a lot of firsts in this chapter. We're going to look at a few of them. But God's remedy for Abraham's fear was not to remind him who he was. He could have said, Abraham, you're a child of God. I called you. Don't you remember? I made you promises. Why are you afraid? God never says that. He simply says to him, Abraham, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Why? Abraham had his eyes on the wrong thing. He saw enemies. He saw problems. But he didn't see God. So God says, Abraham, look at me. I am your shield. Don't look for people. Don't come up with the idea all of a sudden we get all these people around you together so you are overwhelming force against another overwhelming force coming against you. I am your shield. Sometimes we're going through battles, and all of us have experienced that, as a pastor experiencing those battles. And there are days when you say to the Lord, Lord, you know what? This is overwhelming. This is truly overwhelming. And there have been days when I said to the Lord, Lord, if you ever don't want to miss an opportunity, this would be it. He said, in the entire night. This is a good one, I do. He doesn't want to listen. So Abraham had a similar problem, because Abraham had his eyes in Father's perspective. Notice that God never rebuked Abraham. God simply reminded Abraham of who he is, not who God. Because Abraham was a man of faith, but this fact does not eliminate that he can fall emotionally apart. Question obviously is, now since we know that, what did God do with Abraham? Well, first of all, you and I have a lot more scripture verses than Abraham had at his time, correct? There was nothing written there. Abraham just had to listen to God. You and I can open up Psalms and say, David was an emotional bastard case, at least often, you know, and we could learn from him, and you know, we know what David wrote down, and a lot of Psalms are great encouragements, and one of them is, we still know that, thank God, you know, we still, in other words, when we're emotionally falling apart, what's happening? We're talking like mad. We want to make sure everybody's on our side because we're falling apart, we can't see clearly, and there we go. And God simply shows up and said, be still. Know that I'm done. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Sometimes people come to me and say, Pastor, you try to be so ignorant of what's going on in the world. This world is falling apart and you're preaching about God is good. I said, God never changed. And the day will come when this whole world will know that God is God. Today, we have kids among us. We have people in the pews who say, I really don't do church. I don't care about God right now. I have something better to think. Listen, one day the whole world will have to exalt Christ if they want it or not. Everyone has to be doing it. The question is only whether you spend eternity. That's the real question here. Which brings me to the next few verses. Verses 2 through 6. We learn about darkness. And darkness, when it comes, never eliminates light. Listen carefully. Darkness cannot eliminate light. One man once said, even when life is dark, you can still see the stars. I did a little research on Abraham's time in the Middle East where he was. And astrologers tell us that there are about 30,000 stars visible at any given clear day in heaven. Max, 30,000 stars. I don't know how to count them, but they must be. About 30,000, I said. But God said, Abraham, look up there. So did Abraham just have 30,000 people out of his loin and that's it? No. God put a challenge to Abraham saying, Abraham, start counting. By the time you're 20, you lose the stuff from scratch. You cannot count it. So what he's saying is, Abraham, in a short period of time, you cannot count them. Because once you're in a certain number, oh, did I count that one? Or did I think I forgot this one? So when God says, Abraham, count them, that many people do you have coming from your own loin? He simply says, you lose count. So because Abraham was in darkness, he thought he can't see it. God says, hey, start counting, man. Look at verse 2. Abraham said to the Lord, God, what will you give me? Hold off, Abraham. God already told you. The son and the land. I give you both. He kind of forgot. He said, what do you give me? Seeing, here's the problem. Abraham just looked at the thing. He said, seeing, I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Eliezer was kind of the chief of staff in Abraham's household, you know, was kind of running the whole show. And normally in the old days, if you went childless, you had no child and no relatives in the near vicinity to take over everything what God has given you, you gave it over to your most trusted person. Well, Abraham's relatives were all 500 miles away, Mesopotamia. He was the only one in the promised land. Nephew Lot, yeah, he started traveling, but that guy was lost down in Sodom. So he was out of the picture too. And so Abraham said, I don't see anything that could ever work. Believe me, Abraham was a man looking around to solve the problem. And sometimes when we are in that darkness, what do? We look around, see how we can solve our problem. Let me challenge you. Whenever you're in the darkness, you can't see clearly, never try to solve the problem. Look up. Look up. The Bible says, from there comes your protection. Look up, not around you. You never solve the problem, man. That could become a big problem to solve the problem. Look up. Abraham could see the stars, but in the darkness he could see nothing else. No light to shine upon Abraham's path. He couldn't see anything. He could not see where he was going. He could not see how in the world could God do these things. It's impossible to do. Later on, Peter, many, many years later, writes in his first letter to the church, a powerful verse. You find him in chapter 5, verse 7. You may, if you open your Bible, want to underline that one. Because when we're in darkness, we need to be reminded of that too. And that is, casting all your cares upon Him. And here's the thing. That gives me always the strength to go on. For He cares for you. How many of you ever felt nobody really cares for you? You don't have to raise your hand, I know. There are days when we're in darkness, when we feel nobody really cares. But the Bible says, cast all your cares upon Him, and He cares for you. The problem we have is God's will, while it is revealed to us, must be fulfilled in God's way and in God's time. Let me say it again. God's will must be fulfilled in God's way, not your my way, and in God's timing, many times, both of them, often. And it is there, when we look around, we try to solve the problem. God never told Abraham to figure out how he can help God to accomplish the task. He simply said, I will. How many of you have ever heard when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? What does the church do? Oh, we're going to have to fight for that thing. Man, if we don't do it, the church falls apart. My friend, the church was established by Jesus Christ, will be kept by Jesus Christ, belongs to Him, built by Him. You and I just go for a ride. How privileged we are to be a part of God's work. Normally what's happening is when we want to build it, what do you think is going to happen? Now we build with stones and stuff from this world that does not fit. God builds an eternal church, and you and I don't have to figure out how He builds it. He already told us. He will use some members in the church. They will be for us unfit for the task. That's why Paul uses the analogy of a body. He said, well, the finger cannot say to the toe, I don't need you. The ear cannot say to the nose, I don't need you. I can handle that just fine. God puts it in such a place that He can finish His task. To Abraham, He says, listen, Abraham, I never ask you for your opinion how I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. From a humorous side aspect, I would have told Abraham, listen, just have fun with your wife. It will happen. Just don't worry about it. Because what God told him is He will have an heir. Didn't He say so? And listen, heirship depends on sonship. That's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. You don't have an inheritance, you don't have an heirship unless you have sonship, unless you're a son. For Abraham, and he said, look, you have given me no option. What does God hear in Abraham's people? You know what Abraham tells him? Listen, I tried to do everything, and you have done nothing. You seem to do absolutely nothing. You just make promises. And I'm waiting. Listen, you spoke the first time to me when I was 75 years old, now I'm 100, and you have done nothing. And God says, Abraham, listen, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And He said to him, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham probably said, yeah, fine, nothing. That's all I see so far. But the Bible says, in verse 6, the most famous verse that carries way into the New Testament. What does it say? And he believed in the Lord, and he, that's God, accounted it to him for righteousness. This is the very first all the New Testament writers used by the Father, Holy Spirit, to explain to us how salvation is. Because it's about the end. There are three key words in there. Look at it with me. Believe, accounted or counted, depends what kind of translation you use, and righteousness. Believe simply means, the Greek word simply means to lean your whole weight upon something that has been promised. Everything is there. Abraham leaned wholly on the promises of God, and the God who made the promise. Listen, Abraham never made a promise, but he can. It was God who made the promise. How many of you came to the Lord and made a ton of promises? Lord, I will never do that again if. Lord, if you do, then I do. God is not interested in our promises. We can't keep them. He's the promise keeper. Not man, not woman. It's him. So when God says, Abraham, I tell you what, believe me. And Abraham says, I believe, Lord. And he counted it to him for righteousness. What was Abraham's greatest need at that time? Was it a counseling session to get his emotions under control? Or anything? I don't know. What was it? 12-step program, maybe? That would help. Maybe a good repentance session? Would that help? Don't talk to the preacher? You can help him? Would that help? What was Abraham's greatest problem? What was his greatest need? The same, what is your mind? Righteousness is our greatest need. Listen, my friend, we in the churches, we make it so complicated. We are unrighteous. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ever read that? What is our greatest need? It's not religion. Forget religion. It's sickening to God. We need His righteousness. And the question is, how in the world are you going to get it? That's the question. Can you buy it? Can you talk yourselves into it? Can you get it by a baptism? Can you get it through a confirmation process? How do you get it? Believe. Believe. That's the only way you can get it. There is not a single thing you and I can do otherwise. What do we do in churches today? What do we do in main denominational churches? We lay out a program from the beginning, for sure. We baptize. I hear it all the time. That child, or that man, or that woman is in heaven because they got baptized in our church. Where in the world is that in the Bible? It's not there. Oh, they just got confirmed. Great confirmation classes going on. What is that? Confirming what? What we need is not a confirmation. We don't need a baptism. What we need is righteousness. And that's a gift from God Almighty given to us. On that you can't buy. You can't get from a church. You need to go to God by simply believing what He said. Why is that so? Why? Again, I heard the gospel the first time, the right true gospel. And I thought I heard a voice from heaven. It was such good news. I grew up in a religious environment, and I thought I'm going to make it to heaven because I was baptized. Oh, my mom, within the first 6 days, they dunk you in a hurry because if you die, you don't make it. And I'm glad God had a different plan. Aren't you glad? He simply believed it. On the third word, which is so important, and it was accounted to him. The real translation would be imputed. But it's one of those old English words, no kid understands anymore. So let me say it this way. When you are a sinner, you have an account filled with sins. Does that make sense? Bookkeeping term, you know? You are putting a lot of sin in that account. And how can you balance the account? You can't. So, you and my sin were put upon Jesus when he went to the cross. He took it all upon himself. That's why, according to Isaiah 53, he was counted among the transgressors. By taking our sins upon himself, and when he paid for it, you and my account zeroed out. Unrighteousness is gone, and God gives you his righteousness. You know, some people think, if I just make it to heaven, if I just sneak in, that's sufficient. Just sneaking in is perfect. No. What do you think God demands from you and me before we get into heaven? What do you think? What does he demand? Tell me. Any idea? Absolute holiness. Absolute righteousness. He's not going to look for your church membership. He's not looking for nothing but absolute righteousness. There will be nobody in heaven who is not absolutely righteous. No one. And how in the world do you get that? It's a gift. That's what Abraham learned. He did not get all the things because he did anything. He believed in the Lord. Not what God said. He believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Paul later on in 2 Corinthians says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become his righteousness in God. That's why. Now, I know you guys sitting there like, so what? If I would have a coil underneath your seat and the switch up here, I would flip it now. I would, just to get you excited. That alone should make you shout for joy. Is that such bad news? It's phenomenal news. It's the best news we ever heard. Up to this point, everybody wanted to work it. Now God says, no, I give it to you. Some people say, Pastor, you need to have an altar call. Pastor, you need to do this. Pastor, you need to do this. No, listen, if God can't reach you there, I surely can't do it up front. Just get right with God. Not right with the preacher. Right with God. He gives it to you. And the only thing you and I have to do is believe it. How easy is that? You know what? It took 3 New Testament chapters to dismantle that single verse. 15, 16. It took 3 chapters. That's how important God thought that is. I give it to you. You can study it at home. You don't have time. How many of you are going to go home and read the Bible this afternoon? So you'll have to do your homework, right? If you're excited, we're going to eat that. Galatians chapter 3 is a good one to start because it's focusing, the entire chapter focuses on that word believe. Believe, 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 believe. That's all it does. Romans chapter 4 deals with the imputed or counted unto you. Something which you cannot do. It's given to you. And James chapter 2 explains God's righteousness and what you get. Later on, Abraham proved, and that's the sticking point. Abraham proved his faith in God by his works. Don't mess that up. Abraham proved his faith by his works. Abraham was not saved by obeying God. By the way, neither do you. You're not going to get saved by obeying God. Oh no. You're saved by believing God, which then makes you an obedient creature. Okay. How can you not believe and do what God tells you to do once you saw in your own eyes how he transformed your life by simply believing him? Abraham proved it by what he done. We are not saved by faith, was it? Remember, we are saved by grace through faith. But here's the clinch. Only by faith that works. Faith needs to be put in God and not in man. That's when it starts here. The answer to Abraham's fear about all his promises God has given him, and God was right with him with his very presence, and Abraham kind of lost it. God simply answered Abraham by saying, I am. Abraham, I am. Look at verse 7. I am the Lord. I am. I am the one who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. I am, Abraham. You don't have to worry about it. My presence guarantees my promises. Remember, Abraham was in the land. And how much of the land did he possess? Not much. A turban tree and a few tents, but not much. God made him phenomenal promises. First he tells him, go, I will give you. Then he said, I'm giving it to you. Then when his descendants finally came around, I said, it's yours. But here comes the covenant, which Abraham has not yet had with God. And the next few verses reveal to us an incredible story. Starting verse 7 all the way, or we could go to 21. It just gives us some details. But you and I know what happened. Abraham has to cut some animals, cuts them in half. I don't know how he cuts a heifer in half, just like this. I have to cut a chicken in half, forget about a heifer, you know. But he did it, and he laid it all out. Half on this side, the other half on that side. And obviously when you have blood and flesh, what's going to happen in the desert? What do you think? Hungry birds showing up, isn't it? So these guys, these vultures all diving in, and Abraham knew, I can't let them have anything, so he fights them all day. The guy was busy. I mean, he's got all that meat. Try to get hungry animals away from one carcass. Abraham had plenty of them laying there. And so he fights all day, and then evening comes, and Abraham is exhausted. He falls asleep. He could have said, God, why didn't you come and send me some angels to fight these birds up? So he fights it, and evening arrives. And the Bible tells us, now when the sun was going down in prison, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. This entire chapter is actually known by that verse. Most theologians will tell you this is a chapter of great horror and great darkness in Abraham's life. Describes everything. You and I know, as Abraham was in a deep sleep, God starts dealing with him. Which brings me to the last point in the outline, which is important. The lack of possession of the land does not eliminate ownership. The lack of possession does not eliminate ownership. Do you know that Abraham did not have possession, but he owned it? He owned it? You say, why is that so important? Well, the land itself, the land of Israel, the land which God gave to Abraham, and by the way, later on confirmed to Isaac and Jacob, that land is very important to God. That land will always bring wars among the whole world. That land is very important because it is in that land belt where God will unveil the entire history of salvation for every human being on this planet as he sends his son into this world. It all happened in that land, in Abraham's own land. And when Jesus comes back to this earth again to rule and reign for 1,000 years, does he come to New York City? What do you think? Where does he go? To that land. Because he's coming from the loins of Abraham. He's not taking somebody else's land. It is interesting. We today look and we see all these things happening. Campbell Morgan is an example. He was one of the great Bible expositors of the Second World War era. Lots of beautiful biblical expositions the guy wrote about it. Look what he wrote in 1932. Quote, I am now quite convinced, he says, that the teaching of Scripture as a whole is that there is no future for Israel as an earthly people at all. End of quote. One of the greatest Bible expositors. What happened May 14, 1948? What happened is proving Campbell wrong. It does not matter what man interprets. It does not matter how man tries to figure out what God is doing. Listen, let God do it. God said, it's time for my people to go back. That is Abraham's land. What do we do today? All the world is involved trying to slice up some land and give it to somebody. God says, don't do it. It's my land. It's Abraham's land. He said, all the way from the Nile River All the way up to the Euphrates River. Don't look at a map. It's a lot of real estate. Involves a lot of countries today. God said, Abraham, this is your land. This belongs to your descendants. Solomon was the one who came the closest. David fought all the wars, and Solomon had all the goodies, all the wisdom, and he occupied a lot of land which belonged to him. Today, Israel has a little tiny sliver of the promise. Just a little sliver. That's all this is. The day will come when Jesus said, I will claim the title of Israel. I will possess it. This is why you have the book of Revelation. What happens in the book of Revelation? Don't get me going. You'll be here till 5 o'clock. What happened in the book of Revelation? What does John see? Why does John weep when he sees something? He saw that somebody had the title deed of Abraham's land in his hand, and nobody was worthy to open the seal. In the old days, they stamped 7 different seals on the title deed. Finally, John saw the Lamb which was slain before the foundation of the world, and he is worthy to open the seals. He's the owner. But he can't get it without a huge battle, because the enemy, Satan, is usurping the authority and is ruling this world by man's default. And when Jesus starts breaking the seals, all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose. He's putting the entire world under subjection. And when everything is said and done, he comes back to this earth, and he will rule in the land which God made a covenant with Abraham right here. And he will have everything from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. And from there, as the king of the Jews, he will rule for 1,000 years. And every nation, every year has to come until his home is in Jerusalem. If you look in the book of Revelation, the measurements God reveals for us, you will find out no matter how you put it, it fits right from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. Wow. Is God a God of promises which only He can fulfill? Or what? We can see it right in front of our eyes happening, and people still don't want to believe. What is God doing when He says to Abraham, I want you to bring me all these animals? Listen, in the old days, it's called, by the way, cutting a covenant. That's what I mean, cutting a covenant. In the old days, when you made a covenant between two people that went over a huge land area, they took all these animals, they cut them apart, and laid them one side on the other side. And the two of them had to walk in the middle to it, and what that meant is symbolically, the one who breaks that covenant is ending up like this animal. That's what that meant. They meant business. So if you violated that covenant, you were cut in half. Not a good survivor. So when Abraham did all this, and he was ready to walk with God down the middle, and said, Lord, I am going to get into that covenant relationship, God makes him fall asleep because he can't use Abraham. What does the Bible say? Who walks between? Only God. Only God walks between. In other words, God says to Abraham, I know all the symbolism in the Middle East. I know how you guys cut in land deals. I have one for you. But I am not depending on you to make that happen. I walk through it all by myself, and it's an unconditional covenant, and nobody can break that covenant, because Abraham would have been able to break it. God said, you're not walking with me. I make that covenant, which is the symbolism of your my salvation. Who went to Calvary? All by himself. Jesus. All by himself. He made that covenant, and listen, if you and I could enter into a covenant that would have anything to do with our salvation, we could break it. We could lose it. And we would not make it. And there are plenty of teachings out there. One day you're saved. Next Sunday you come after have an altar call because you lost it on Friday in the bar. So I'm going to make sure that you're going to get it back on Sunday. I count you up again. No such thing. My friends, you have a covenant with God. It's unbreakable. He made it. There's nothing you can do to lose salvation. You can lose a lot of rewards, but not salvation. And we still sit there. Isn't that exciting news? I think I go to Africa preaching and people get excited. Forget those white people in front. You guys, no emotion, no excitement, nothing. I just told you that you have a great inheritance, isn't it? That's what God means. We are sons. Sons indeed. Free indeed. Given an inheritance which nobody can take from us. And then he promised us that we will share his glory with him throughout eternity. And you go, I hope so. I'm reading those things. My dog goes crazy next to me. He comes always down to my office. My dog loves to study the Bible. Loves. But he always comes with me to my office. He lays there. And then I leave and I'm done. He doesn't want to come out. I think the presence of God is there. He likes it. And all of a sudden when I study, I go, hallelujah, praise God. Oh Lord, this is the dog. What did he just say? At least he responds. You guys go nothing. This is so exciting, my friend. And it's not illegal to show your excitement, which is a part of the emotion. God's covenant with Abraham settles the land dispute forever. Jesus' covenant with you and me, the new covenant, settles our salvation forever. You can't break it. You know what? It does not even depend on the kingdom if you have in situations a lack of faith. It does not depend on our faith. Because if you put the pain on our faith is very fast. How many of you know? We will never make it into the kingdom. It's fulfillment in Abraham. It's fulfillment in your need. It's all depending on God, not on you. We read Hebrews, we will find out, speaking about Abraham, talking about they will be counted to him as righteousness and to you and me. You will find that salvation, eternal inheritance, eternal glory are all tied to this covenant. How many people, how many nations were living in the promised land when Abraham was living? Have you ever wondered why God put that in there? The last two verses in that chapter mentioning 10 nations. 10 nations. When Abraham was in the land, he owned it, but he could not possess it because 10 pagan nations possessed his own land, which God promised him. And sometimes people say, I don't want to serve a God who is so cutting down people like he got rid of the Canaanites. How can God be so brutal? If you read very carefully in that chapter, you find out that God says, Abraham, you are not possessing the land yet because the wickedness of the Amorites is not yet full. God gave those people hundreds of years to repent. Hundreds of years before he sent Joshua back once the Israelites came out 430 years later. And God said, your descendants, Abraham, will go for 400 years in a country which they don't know. But when they come out with great possessions, and then they will drive out the occupiers. Not before. But first I give them 400 some years to repent. You're telling me about a God who is merciful and long-suffering. Some of us think, Lord, we have some relatives. We do have some relatives. And they need you badly. And they don't want to repent. And I want them to repent today. And how many of you have only that impression? God says, I'm long-suffering, I'm kind, the day will come. He gives all of us an insight how he deals with things and how serious he is with his covenant. My friend, his presence goes with us wherever we go. And his presence reminds us of his promises, his far-fetched.